Genesis 45-50, Resilience in Difficult Times, Joseph's Life at the Best by Paul Bucknell. Produced by Biblical Foundations for Freedom, www.foundationsforfreedom.net, releasing God's truth to a new generation.
The book of Genesis. It's a long book. Today we're looking at chapters 45-50, Resilience in Difficult Times, looking especially at the life of Joseph here. So as we begin, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the example of Joseph, one man who lived faithfully before you, that gives us all sorts of encouragement and guidance and understanding of you and even of our circumstances. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We pray that you would speak powerfully to our lives, encouraging us, helping us, and guiding us in our particular lives, Lord, that we can live faithful lives, Lord, for you and in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things you'll find on this slide is that we talked about before this is the life of Jacob. Jacob, he spent a lot of his life. Do you remember how many years Jacob spent in Haran? Probably like 20 years. If you remember, the whole book of Genesis is framed, designed in 10 genealogies. Therefore, we have the name Genesis, partly the beginning, but also in genealogy, is tracing lives. And so starting with chapter 37-50, it's the last genealogy, number 10, that goes from Jacob's life onward. Now, we're not going to have one for Joseph. We're not going to have one for Benjamin and the other sons of Jacob. They'll be discussed later on. But the point is, Jacob, his other name is what? Israel. That God is shaping, designing his people, and that's where he's going to end this book of Genesis. But the story goes on, of course, through Jacob's sons. Joseph is the one we're focusing on last time and this week. And Joseph instead goes to Egypt. Remember how Joseph got to Egypt, right? In chains, as a slave, a prisoner that would be sold as a slave. Child slavery is being sold off. So there's a lot of terror that goes along with that, a lot of abuse. Well, that was Joseph. And that is why the study of Joseph's life is so interesting. No matter how bad your life is, your beginnings and things, well, here's a character that had a hard beginning. Now, Jesus is also, by the way. Joseph is the one we're looking at today. So we'll be focusing our conversation on largely on Egypt and Joseph there. Now, last time I spoke, I gave this diagram, and it showed how Joseph was like Jacob. They both met great periods of trouble. I want you to explain, if you can remember or know from your own knowledge, how the difficulties Joseph and Jacob met were different in character. Not so much the difficulties they faced, but why they faced difficulties. But later on, we also find that Joseph, when he was doing well, he also suffered, and it's the same situation. He did well many times through his life. He went out to help his brothers, to help his dad, to tell about his father's request. And that's when he was kind of kidnapped by his brothers. But later on, he also was doing well, and he suffered problems. So Jacob's life shows a need of a Messiah. Because he did wrong, he needs a savior, okay? A savior that would actually change me, get rid of my sin, not just forgiving it at the cross, but sanctify me, get it out of my soul, that I wouldn't keep falling into the pit. That's like Jacob, and we'll talk a little bit about him today. Joseph's life provides a picture of the Messiah, and we'll look at 30 particular ways that that's true. But his life does help us understand what kind of Savior we need to lead us in our lives. A little, quite different than we find with Jacob. So Joseph's testings. I want to comment here on Psalm 105, verse 17-19, which was kind of going through Israel's history, but it talks about Joseph here. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters, like chains, right? He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. And that's what I'm focusing on here. Do you see the difference here? The word of the Lord tested him. Now, we don't like tests, but the Lord still uses them in our lives to bring about more character, to bring about more trust in him, to show and prove to us how great God is, and to do great God's great works through our lives. I'm going to expand on this a little bit, so don't rush through this here. The test of trust, the test of pride, and the test of compassion. Three tests that I'm identifying. I'm sure there are more, and you can use different words for them. But I do want us to think about, first of all, these tests, and then we'll look at six examples through these chapters of 45 to 50 to be able to do that. Okay, so the first test is the test of trust, betrayal, and abandonment from Genesis 37. How does Joseph personally bear the fact that his brothers sold him and almost killed him? Now, by that same token, I can add in here, how did he bear with the fact of missing his father, who he loved so much? Being brought up in a culture that was different than his, a different language, he didn't fit in, idols, different religion, everything. He had to face a lot of past problems. And so the question for us is, do you trust your past life and all its difficulties to the Lord? Or do you kind of harbor them in? Do you let the past shape your future in such a way, your difficult past, shape it in such a way that you have bitterness and never learn from those things? Joseph is a great example how you can rejoice in the Lord always, even through our most difficult times. So this is one of those tests that we focus on here. The test of pride is a bit different here. Extreme ups and downs from Genesis 39 to 41. How does, I call him blessed Joseph. By that I mean everything Joseph did, God blessed. When he was at a slave in his master's house there in Egypt, he just did well. God blessed him. And he did better and better until he was in charge of the whole house. The same thing happened in the prison. So Joseph later was put in prison for some false accusation. And so these are the extremes, ups and downs, you see. He did well. He was successful. And yet he was treated unjustly. Okay? So how do you respond when you should be treated nicely but find yourself being treated wrongly? And, you know, you try hard at work, and then some gossip goes around, some people jealous, and maybe you get fired even, whatever the case, you know. You don't get that promotion, or someone else steals your work. Those kind of situations, you know, God gives you a brilliant idea, everyone likes it, someone else gets the fame for it, or money. That is difficult, isn't it? And yet, Joseph went through this, and this is why we can be learning lots from Joseph's life. Now, we don't have time and we don't plan to read through all these five chapters. Partly sharing some of these things so that you will read it and study these things, especially if you find one or two of these testings very applicable to your own life. Number three was a test of compassion, opportunity for revenge. How does the powerful Joseph, later on, he was lifted up to be the second highest in Egypt, right under Pharaoh. How does Joseph, once he's in this place of success, power, and authority over everybody in Egypt, how does he treat his brothers before and after his father dies? His father being who? Jacob, all right? So Jacob finally dies. Now, before we could say, well, Joseph was under the constraint of his father. He wasn't going to get back at his brothers. But then his dad died, and then his brothers were worrying, because here they were in Egypt, and Jacob, in one click of the fingers, could silence them all forever. So those kind of situations. But through 42 to 70, 47, we see Joseph forgiving and feeding his brothers. Now, they didn't fully believe or trust Joseph, we find later. 48 to 50, we find Joseph forgiving and being kind after his father died. And so the question is, how can God's grace help you conquer the corruption of power that comes with success, with wealth, with authority, and instead persistently carry out acts of kindness? Joseph was tremendous in this way. And in each of these testings, we find a real way that he is showing the glory of Jesus. It's really, just really wonderful, wonderful. One of the questions I've been asking all the way through the book of Genesis, is why does God put this section in here? Why does he talk about Joseph? Or in this case, we can extend that question. Why does he spend 13, really 12 chapters talking about Joseph? Okay? I just want to list, I think, six things here. First of all, it's captivating. These chapters have all the power of a tremendously stirring movie. Maybe if you're an author of a movie, you write some movies on this. So you can have a sequel. There's so many scenes in it. Violence, seduction, extremism, compassion, jealousy, greed, all those things, and more, and much, much more. We have the whole sense of people meeting God, of finding success, and things of that nature. It's historical. In order to set the stage for redemption, Israelites had to go in the land of Egypt before they could be saved. God had to embed in them that notion of redemption, of freedom, of slavery. And so what we find here is that this is the book of Genesis showing how God's people got to a land of slavery. Now, of course, this is an analogy, a spiritual analogy, of course, our own lives, how we got in the land of sin and guilt and judgment, and yet God, through Jesus, saved us. Number three, graciousness. To illustrate the extremes of God's grace and the power of forgiveness, how God willingly gives undeserving grace to his people. And in this, we see it through Joseph's life, right? Joseph showed that grace to his brothers. It was extreme because the evil his brothers treated him were extreme. So the grace he found was extreme. And that's how we find it in Jesus. So three more points here. It's a picture of faithfulness. Through Joseph's life, we see his faithfulness in disciplining his own life and how God was faithful to him in fulfilling his God's promises, like that dream that he gave Joseph early on, his covenants. Because, you know, if you remember everything, and we'll talk about this a little bit later more so, I guess, when we think about Jacob. For Jacob, the whole people of Israel, all the promises, all the covenant seemed to be falling apart when Joseph was taken away, when he saw the evil in his sons. And where is God? You know, it's a question in the back of our minds. But that was, we see faithfulness as we see the whole, when you read from chapter 37 all the way to the end, chapter 50, we see it a picture of pureness, of holiness. And God is willing to greatly bless those who live with integrity before God and others. Remember that when Joseph, we looked last time, he fled greed, he fled bitterness, he fled the adulteress. And so prophetical, Genesis is also prophetical. Joseph is a type of Jesus. I list 30 things, and there's more, actually. They wouldn't fit on this slide. But, for example, he went to Egypt. Did Jesus go to Egypt? Yeah, it's part of the Christmas story, really. It's the follow-up to the Christmas story. We kind of forget about it, but it's true. He sat as second in control. Yeah. So we have Jesus, the Son, sitting under the Father, and we see Joseph under Pharaoh, in charge of everything, in charge of everything. Bound as a prisoner, glorified after humility, tempted but did not sin. And so the list goes on and on. It's probably too small for you to even read it, is it? But anyways, it's a wonderful picture. But nowhere do we really see in the scriptures, and that's why I don't teach on it much. I'm just briefly mentioning it. We see many Old Testament prophecies about people and how this person shows it's predicting Christ coming. But we don't see that with Joseph. We only see his life. We don't see it saying anywhere that Joseph was a type of Jesus, like the temple was a type of Jesus and things of that nature. We just don't see that. So I'm a little more careful teaching about it, but it is very intriguing and interesting, just the same. So anyways, this important part of the scriptures. By the way, there is an emphasis. I'll just say, there's an emphasis to say the Old Testament was written to show that Jesus is coming and what Jesus would be like. I understand that, but I don't think that's the full picture, and we should not think of the Old Testament that way. The 2 Timothy, for example, 3:16-17, very clearly say it is also for our sanctification. Okay, it's not just a picture of Jesus. Don't look at the Old Testament. We're not trying to do that. When we look at Genesis, we are looking at our lives, how God wants to sanctify us. He shows us our sin, but he also shows us there is delivery. So in this sense, yes, it is a picture of Christ, our need for Christ. And yet it's much more. Don't think the Old Testament is antiquated. When you're reading through it, read it through as God wants to speak to your soul. That is the only way to read the Old Testament. Not just a picture of Jesus and the need of Savior. Okay, so I want to go through the first, there's six of them here, just little pictures, insights into what Joseph and Jacob are going through, and just draw some examples for our own lives in that sense. Okay, the first one is responding to abusers. Of course, this has to do with early on in his life, Genesis 45, 4 to 5. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer. By the way, that reminds me. Remember, who else said that? Please come closer. Anyone remember who else said that in Genesis? Yeah, Jacob said that to Isaac, thinking it was Esau, but wanted to test him. It's interesting. It looks like the same words here. Anyways, it draw my attention to it. Please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph leaks out the secret in that Isaac. It was Isaac. He actually deceived to hold back the truth. Joseph is revealing the truth. And he's not afraid of that. He reveals who he really is, the brother. They saw Joseph here as dressed in all these kingly garments. And they feared him greatly. So this is why they didn't recognize Joseph. Of course, they thought he was dead or gone or whatever. Secondly, Joseph withholds revenge. And as they came closer and they saw it was Joseph, what do you think they thought? Because they earlier betrayed him in life. Oh no, this is our end. He's going to do us in. But Joseph knows that. I'm your brother who you sold into Egypt. Now that's a little stinging, right? It kind of brings back memories. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Because God sent me to preserve your life. So he withholds his revenge. Thirdly, it's interesting. I think the last part, he sent me here before you to preserve life by indicating a greater purpose for Joseph placed there in Egypt. He was kind of saying, I know what you did was wrong, and yet God's using it for good. And so be at peace. I'm not going to take revenge. I understand God's greater purpose here. And that's always very important. If you ever have a sense of revenge or bitterness, you have to get a greater picture of what's happening, how God can take even the worst evil and bring it to good. Now, it's not just for our personal lives. Sometimes you're counseling someone or meet up with someone or find your spouse had this difficulty that he or she can't escape from. In the same sense, we have to go beyond that to look at the larger circumstances like Joseph did. Freely forgiving is forgiving even if they do not ask. And so we find Joseph was already prepared in his heart. And I don't know where or when he learned this lesson about freely forgiving, but he did. We see the sign of it right here, that he did not bring vengeance upon his brothers. Number two, lessons from the past. And here we're going to turn to Jacob. From verse 26 to 27 of Genesis 45.
But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Jesus that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived.
Okay. Joseph is still alive. Now, so back in Israel, what happens is that his brothers come back, and they tell their father Jacob, who's still living, that Joseph is alive. And Jacob was so sad in the past because Joseph, his favorite son, he shouldn't favor his children. He did, but all the more, he got very depressed and discouraged over these 20 years. So Jacob was incredulous until he saw the wagons from Egypt having all these supplies, and he finally believed his brothers, his sons. Jacob finally learned the pain of deceit. Again, we learn this. He had many lessons that God was teaching about the problems of deceiving. Now, in this case, who deceived? Well, his brothers deceived their father, Jacob. about what happened to Joseph, right? Jacob, for many years, had to endure and live under this deceit. For these many years, he was depressed and discouraged. You can see that from the last point. The spirit of their father, Jacob, revived. So he was depressed for all these years, but he was alive. And God was doing powerful things through his life. But he couldn't live in faith. He instead chose to live because of that deceit. And so he was ensnared for these many years. But he finally saw deceit, covering up the truth, is no good. It's no good. Now, sometimes we do it, and people do it around us, too. We cover up how sinful we are. I'm not that bad. God will accept me. It's all deceit. You should be more honest. And that's why it's the people where the Spirit of God convicts them. They repent, and then they find Jesus. If you find you can't find Jesus, probably because you've got too much pride in there. Okay? You can't see your sin. You only see what you've done. Good. Supposedly good, right? And you never saw your offenses against God. And lastly, just the point, some memories are never forgotten here, right? Some memories are never forgotten. But the memory here for Jacob is that it goes deep here in his life. Some of that deceit from early on that he saw, that he himself had, because he was a man of great deceit himself. That's why God chased them away, and he had to endure for many years working for hardly anything under difficult circumstances. So Jacob was slowly learning. Hopefully he learned by now. And God will work with us. I mean, that process of sanctification is true. But if you can learn your lessons, that's what I keep telling myself through my life. If I can learn my lessons early on, well, then God doesn't have to keep reproving me, right? If I'm stubborn, if I forget my lesson, God will, again, let me fall, and I've got to go through it again. How long will it take you to learn your lesson? That's what I'm learning through Jacob here. I don't know if that's what you're learning, but it sure is a good lesson for me. Learn quickly, learn well, and you'll grow. You can go on to next level, learn something new about how you can grow in Christ. Genesis 46, verses 1 through 4.
So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes."
So we find here a very interesting insight into Jacob. Now, his name, Israel, okay, same as Jacob that we just were reading about, Israel. That's a new name he got when he wrestled with God. So Israel set out with all that he had, and he set out to Egypt. Joseph called, brought the wagons, "Come, Dad, I'll take care of you. Come, my brothers, I'll take care of you." I don't know if they dare bring all their family down. But there it was. Maybe with Dad there, they have enough trust. Anyways, it was a time of famine. They had great need. So he came to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba was a place that Abraham worshipped. He built altars and met God. And it's interesting that he came to Beersheba, maybe with hopes of meeting God himself. He offered sacrifices to God, his father, Isaac. Now, at this point, it still seems that Jacob was still worshipping God of his father, not himself, right? But here God comes again, and he kind of forgets how God did come to him before, and he's still calling him God of his father rather than my God. But Jacob, Jacob. And here we see God again personally calling him, working with him in his own life. And so it wasn't just Abraham and Isaac's place of worship, but it was a place where Jacob finally was saying, "Okay, I'm here to worship you." And, you know, it's at the long time in his life, but it's still like he's so slow learning about God. Now, I don't know if you treat your religion here, you're coming to church. It's great you're here early on a cold morning. I believe you're probably very fervent in your heart and things like this. But, you know, even still, don't take so long to come back to God. Even when we fall, you know, you get so disappointed in yourself. You have standards. You break them. Don't be so long to come back to God. Come back. Seek change. Jacob, it took all his life to get things straight. He said, here I am. And God said, I'm God. I'm the God of your father. Do not be afraid. I'll take care of you. I'll bring all these promises. And that last one I like a lot. You know, Joseph will close your eyes. In other words, when he dies, Joseph will be there. A great promise to Jacob. Because he lost everything when he lost Joseph. Lost all his hope. Lost all the promises of God and Israel. And it looked like the people of God were gone. All the promises, all that God did up to this point, just looked like it fell apart with Joseph's brothers, all that they did. It was so treacherous, so evil looking. And yet God was going to bring the people of Israel to be a great nation for himself. The same people as Solomon and David, if you remember later on. So God was always close by. It's just Jacob couldn't live in light of that. Joseph could. And this is a huge, huge difference. In other words, by faith, you can live in light of God's promises and his goodness and his power. If you don't have that faith, you don't want to extend that faith, you will live in light of your circumstances. Jacob is a good example of that. And that's why he was depressed and discouraged. Joseph went through many difficulties. And yet he lived with a vibrancy. And at every point, even when he was the lowest person on totem pole, even though he shouldn't have been a slave at all because he was a free man, he still was faithful and he worked hard. He only could work hard because he was convinced that God was working in his life, and that's all that mattered. Not his position, but that God was with him. And I want us to look at that. As many of you young people here, you're looking ahead. Never think about your position, your wealth, and those things. Those aside. But if you can sense God's blessing on your life, that is what you want. When you're looking for a spouse, right? When you're looking for a job, you're looking for a church, don't look where you'll be popular. Don't work where you find a friend. Look for a place that God can mightily use you. That is a key difference here. Remember, your circumstances might, and they often get disappointed at some point, but our faith in God can help us to be successful wherever we are in our lives. And that's the example of Joseph and, of course, also of Jesus. He didn't have any money, right? He didn't have any money. And yet God blessed him. He didn't have a place to live. And yet God greatly blessed him. So you can't say these things are necessary for God to be with us. We shouldn't say, if God was with me, then I'll have all this other stuff. Now, often he gives it. But the point is not to be deluded with that. Just say, wherever I am, may God richly bless me, that your name would be known through my life. That's where believers shine. Three more, and then I'll close. Someone from that table read chapter 47, 10 to 11.
And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered.
Okay, now that is the land of Ramses, the Pharaoh, okay? So Pharaoh is the king. It's another name for king that Egyptians use. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So we can think of the Pharaoh as the one that built the pyramids. So Pharaoh was so great over Egypt, which at that time was a great kingdom with great influence over the world. But we find Jacob blessing the Pharaoh, which has a very big symbolic inference here that Jacob was greater than Pharaoh. Secondly, God's purpose for Jacob was fulfilled by Joseph. Again, in terms of all of these things, Joseph was settled in that land. He settled his brothers. He took care of them and protected them. It is that time that the Israelites started growing and multiplying greatly. Now, I want you to note here, Joseph gave them the best of the land, right? And he did that by calling them shepherds, so the Egyptians didn't want them near them. So they were also isolated, which is very important, because they had to preserve their culture, their belief in God. If they synchronized with the other culture, then they would lose their affection for God and their own culture, their language and things. But when they got the best of the land, this was during the famine. Do you remember what happened there in the land of Egypt? Joseph, being a very strategic advisor, he, first of all, because the Egyptians, they stored up all this food because of that dream. And actually, in we find some of those containers in Egypt. It's awesome, you know, to find some of these big places where they could store grain. But anyways, a lot of interesting things in archaeology that we're discovering in Egypt nowadays, including some Hebrew writing and things of that nature. It's very interesting because a lot of people would say, even what you call Bible archaeologists, ones, some of them don't even believe Israel ever was in Egypt. Okay, I'm not trying to dismiss it. They just say Israel was just another one tribe in land of Canaan. They don't want to believe it because of the presuppositions of the liberal archaeologists that says the Bible cannot be true. And so they don't take that as a point of fact, but as just a point of symbolism that they created that story later on. Anyways, that's a picture of liberalism, and that's why the liberal churches are dying. There's no real faith there in a living God in his word. But when you come and meet the God who really did bring his people down to Egypt and brought them out, that is the God, the deliverer, the redeemer, Jesus, whom we now know and we live in. But anyways, back to the point here, that Joseph excluded, because of Pharaoh's request, that the priests there would not be charged for the food. During the famine, no one had any food. So what happened was the people, this is a very good economic story here, the people started bringing what they had to buy food. They ran out of money. They ran out of possessions. They had to sell their land. Finally, they sold themselves to Pharaoh. In other words, Pharaoh had power over everything in Egypt except the priests and that were protected. They had their own food. And the Israelites. Israelites still had their food, but they didn't have to pay. They had their own land, the best of land. They were protected. They multiplied greatly. And that's why if you keep reading beyond Genesis, you'll see that another Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph came up, a foreign invader took over, and that he actually started persecuting the Israelites because they were a threat to the rule there. That's why they started killing the babies. So the Israelites remained free, and later on, they were turned over and became oppressed, and that's when they became slaves. It says here in Psalm 105, Israel also came into Egypt, thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful, and God made them stronger than their adversaries. So number five, living under God's wisdom. This talks a little bit about sovereignty. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. Now this is after Jacob died. He said it before he died, but now they're scared. They're petrified, his brothers. Oh man, now he's really going to kill us with Jacob not being here. But no, he says, no. God brought me here for a reason. Now, Joseph could have taken advantage of his power, but he didn't. He saw God's providence. Let me just state three things about sovereignty of God. One, and this is what made Joseph so blessed. Joseph placed himself under God's leadership. In other words, he trusted God to lead and guide him in his life, for good and bad. Okay? Don't fear the bad. Don't fear the good. Just take it all, God's leading me through life. Doesn't matter all those other factors. It's not wrong to be wealthy, but it's not wrong to be poor. Some of us say that, but no, it's not. That's the sovereignty of God, that he's in charge of all the circumstances of life, that when I'm faithful, he will treat me justly and just as I need it. So even when he was a slave, Joseph was summarizing, that's where God wants me. Okay, that's okay. Because, you know, if you gripe, oh, man, how did I end up in a place like this? Do you think he's going to work hard as a slave? Nah, I'll do what I have to. Get to work, Joseph. Don't be lazy. You know, okay, okay. But then a minute later, he's not looking. You know, some of us are like that, right? But when you have the sense that God wants to bless you, you go and live in God's, in light of God's presence and what he wants. Joseph could see all the evil and good were under God's sovereign control. That's another thing. That's a statement of faith, that God can control evil and use evil for his greater good. Now, I know some Christians fight with this. You shouldn't. It is so clear, a biblical truth. And you will feel like, wow, God's not doing things right and he's making all these mistakes, especially if you are on the bad side of evil. But again, through Joseph's example and Jesus' example on the cross, God can use evil to bring about a greater good. And when you take that difficult circumstance, combine it with your faith, it's a powerful, powerful element there that God will use for his glory. And thirdly, Joseph saw how God brought good from it all. Now, this is at the end. Jacob died, and he could see his family there growing, multiplying, them being cared for during this famine. He could see it all. I can see it. And now I know why I'm in charge here, because God planned it, not me, okay? So this is a really a humble statement of just looking back and seeing how God did it. And that's like when we go to heaven, the new heavens and new earth, we're going to look back and say, wow, look how God did all this. Now, God wants you to live by faith, so you live in light of that victory now, rather than later on and says, oh, I should have believed that. I should have seen what God was doing was good. You see the difference? Faith makes such a big difference on the sovereignty of God. Okay, let me skip over this last one. You can read on your own, the breakthrough of kindness. Joseph could ignore them, but he just showed loving kindness to them. Let me read this quote before I close by James Boyce. Joseph is truly a remarkable man. He was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in the 110-year life of Joseph did he ever seem to get his eyes off God or cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was a truly great man. And I hope for you and myself, each one of us, be a truly great man and woman for God. This is how God wants to present us when he comes back as a truly great man and woman. And Joseph serves as a wonderful example for that. So, two questions here. Why is it so easy to get bitter and hardened than to forgive? Okay, I want you to kind of wrestle with that a little bit. Why is it so hard to forgive? Okay. And number two, can you accept how God can work through your life or another, even through evil or difficult times? Can you accept that in your own life, if God would bring you through that? Maybe my wife would die early. I know a sister like that, the daughter of a missionary. She got married, had a child, poof, husband gone. She's like in the 20s. Can you understand a God like that? That would permit that, would allow that? That kind of question. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for this time, for bringing us all out on a cold day to hear how you are living, powerfully working in our lives. And so, God, we just pray that you would bless us and make us those men and women of God, Lord, fit for your service, that your glory might shine through our lives. In Christ we pray. Amen.
This concludes our message on Genesis 45-50, Resilience in Difficult Times by Paul Bucknell, part of a larger series, The Book of Foundations, Genesis, produced by Biblical Foundations for Freedom, www.foundationsforfreedom.net, releasing God's truth to a new generation.